Welcome to Victory Bible Time, sponsored by Victory Baptist Church of Codin, Alabama. Victory Bible Time appreciates your listening to the broadcast each time and pray it is a blessing to you. And stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast for the address and phone number. The speaker is Brother Robert Reed, pastor of Victory Baptist Church. And now, Brother Reed.
Greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glad to have you with us again by radio today. Hope and pray that the radio broadcast will be a blessing to you. And we're going to be reading from the book of Hebrews today. And we're just going to basically be staying in this book, especially in chapter 1. And I want to title the message today, The Exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that we're going to take a look at the greatness of Christ, the superiority of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, His majesty and His glory, as we see here. Every chapter in the book of Hebrews gives an excellent portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful book that teaches us much about what Jesus Christ literally accomplished for us on Calvary. Now notice, as I read in Hebrews chapter 1, if you have a Bible, please follow along. If not, please listen as I read from the King James Bible. He says here in verse 1, he said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In verse 4, he says, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Father, we ask your blessings and anointing today upon the reading of Scripture. We pray today, Lord, for the saints, that they be edified. We pray also, Lord, for the lost, that they may come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. As we come to the book of Hebrews, we find that this letter is written to the saints of the first century, and especially the Jewish saints. It's written as an exhortation to the saints of God, words of exhortation that they would hold firm to the faith. In other words, the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving this letter to encourage and to comfort and to strengthen, even rebuke and warn the saints, the Christians in the first century, because that they were going through much persecution. We read about the persecution in chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. We read about the persecution in chapter 10, verses especially verse 32 through verse 39. The persecution was so bad that there were some that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. We read about the persecution in chapter 11, verses 35 through 40. Where the apostle goes to the Old Testament and uses them as an example that went through tremendous opposition and persecution and pressure to encourage the New Testament saints. In chapter 12 also, verses 1 through 4 and chapter 13 in verse 3. So there is much persecution and opposition against the believers in the first century, especially under the reign of Nero. You got to understand that the Jewish Christians during this time is that they were being persecuted not only by their own nation with apostate Judaism, but they were being persecuted by the Gentile Roman government because they had accepted Christ and were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were getting pressure and difficulties from both sides, their own nation and then the Roman Empire. You got to think about the circumstance at this time is that it was very tough, a lot of pressure, loss of family, loss many times of friends, their own culture, their nation, even their own homes, their jobs, their goods. There was loneliness and discouragement, and they were ridiculed. We find that as we would read in chapter 10, that these believers, and what I'm trying to do right now is lay a foundation for my message titled, The Exaltation of Christ. We find that those who were followers of Christ, they were going through much opposition. And this book was written on the eve of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which actually took place in A.D. 70. And the writer is preparing them for this because many of these people had been under the law for many years and the rituals, the sacrifices, the temple worship, and now all of this is being done away through Christ, and even the city and the temple is going to be destroyed that was prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 24. So the writer is trying to encourage the believers to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. These believers, again, according to chapter 10, they were going through ridicule. They were made a gazing stock. They were going through much intense opposition, even the spoiling of their goods, in other words, losing homes and possessions and jobs. And again, the writer is giving this letter to encourage them to keep their eyes upon Jesus Christ, look to Him for hope, look to Him for joy and peace and help and comfort and support. Now, in this letter also, we find the importance of the new covenant. Now, I'm going to come back to chapter 1 in just a few moments. But listen, in Hebrews 9, in verse 15, the scriptures tell us here, God says, for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice that Jesus Christ, this is who we're talking about today, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that is His greatness, His superiority, His preeminence, His glory and His majesty. We find here that in verse 15, He said, for this cause He is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. There is no other. There's no other religion that can get you into heaven. There's no other person. There's no other individual. There's no other sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament that by means of death. Now listen, He not only died for our sins, but He died for the transgressions, according to this verse, of those that were even under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, we find clearly in the book of Hebrews and other places in the New Testament that the animal sacrifices could never take away sin. They could never take away sins. Now, when the Lord compares the Old Testament with the New, especially in this book. Now, this is seen in the New Testament, but especially in this book. When the Lord compares the old with the new, He is not comparing the bad with the good, but He's comparing the good with the better. The Old Testament law, whether it be the moral law or anything else, wasn't bad. The moral law is very good, very applicable to today, to the Christian today. But we find that Christ came and fulfilled and established and even explains the Old Testament. And that's why the book of Hebrews is so important to us. Because we see a new order. We see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He is the mediator of the New Testament, the new covenant that was promised in the Old Testament. So when we come to this book and we see a comparison, all of chapter 9, by the way, is a comparison between the old and between the new. All of chapter 9. When we come to chapter 8, all of chapter 8 is a comparison between the Old Testament and the new. And then chapter 10 begins off, goes through several verses comparing the old covenant, the animal sacrifice, with the new covenant, and Christ the mediator, and shedding His blood for the sins of the world. Now, so then the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not the bad with the good. It's not comparing bad and good, but it is comparing good with that which is better. The problem was not with the law of the Old Testament. The problem was with man, sinful man. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear that we're born in sin, that we are sinners, that we have broken God's law. So the problem was not with God's law, but it was with man who couldn't keep God's law. And so God says, I will make, I will establish, I will confirm a new covenant. He says this in Ezekiel chapter 36. He also says this in Jeremiah chapter 31. And so the Lord made a new covenant. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, it's a wonderful passage. I mean, all of the Old Testament. And still yet, when you read through it, you know there's something more. And that something more is the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Messiah, the blood of Jesus Christ, all of these things, the church, all these things we find in the New Testament. So, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. He is the mediator of the New Covenant. In chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, we find under the New Covenant, we have forgiveness of sins. We find in chapter 7, verses 19 and 23, that Jesus Christ is the surety of a better covenant. In other words, the new covenant, better than the old. In chapter 10, verses 16, 17, and 18, we see the inauguration of a new and living way. In chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, he speaks of an everlasting covenant. That'll be in verse 20. He says in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of His everlasting covenant. The new covenant, the New Testament, is an everlasting covenant that was established through Jesus Christ, the one mediator. And even in the Old Testament, God said, you did not keep my covenant. And He says, I will make a new covenant with you. And under the new covenant, God said, I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to put my fear within you. I'm going to put my laws and statutes and judgments within your heart. And He says, I'm even going to soften your heart. He's going to take away the stony heart, give a heart of flesh. He says, I'm going to soften your heart. I'm going to make your heart sensitive to the things of God. And so He said, I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to put my fear within you. And I'm going to put my law my truth within you, that is within your heart. This is what the new covenant is all about. So, we see that the letters written to encourage the saints, they're going through much persecution, trials, and tribulations by their own countrymen and also by the Gentile nation. And he's confirming the fact of all that Jesus Christ accomplished, that they are new covenant, New Testament saints as we are today. This is why this letter applies to us, and it has applied to all saints for the last 2,000 years. And it's been important to those who have went through the same kind of oppositions and the same kind of trials and difficulties and pressure. And so as we come to this book, we see the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come back to chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is superior. He is preeminent. We see His majesty and His glory. Now, the opening sentence that I read a moment ago, four verses. Let me read those again. The opening sentence, this language expresses what we see throughout the entire book. That is Christ exalted. He says here in verse 1, God. Notice the passage begins as Genesis, begins with God. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Spirit, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Please make note of the distinct features that describe Jesus Christ that can pertain to no one else. Now keep in mind, Jesus Christ is the mediator, the one mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Hebrews 9:15, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10. In other words, there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. So Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men who died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for the sins of the world, as in John 3:16 and many other places. And He was buried. He not only died, He was buried. And He rose again the third day. He rose again the third day, and then He ascended back into heaven. He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Now, I want you to think about some things. As we come through the book of Hebrews, we find that the theme of this book is the superiority of Jesus Christ. The theme of the book of Hebrews is centered around the present and eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ, Him being our high priest. Now think about this. Jesus Christ being our high priest. This is the most distinct title in the entire book of Hebrews. He is called our high priest in chapter 2 in verse 17. He is called our high priest in chapter 3 in verse 1, chapter 4 in verses 14 through 16. He's called it in chapter 5, chapter 6 in verse 20, in chapter 7, chapter 8 in verse 1, chapter 9 in verse 11, and chapter 10 in verse 21. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And even in chapter 4, we find in verse 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ is the Christian's high priest. This is very important. Because we're talking about his present ministry as a high priest, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, coming back to chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3 especially, I want you to notice with me this day seven distinct features that describes Jesus Christ that no one else can claim. No one else can claim these seven things in these first few verses in the book of Hebrews. Now notice with me verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." These seven distinct features that describe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one else can claim them. No one else can claim them. Now notice, the first thing in verse 2 is that he is the heir of all things. Verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." In other words, Jesus Christ is the last word. This is the last word given to humanity. He spoke by the prophets. He spoke in different ways than the Old Testament. But in these last days, he's spoken through Jesus Christ. There is no other word given to mankind except through Jesus Christ. And the words of Jesus Christ are written down in the New Testament, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets because they're the ones that wrote down what Jesus Christ said. So first of all, he is the heir of all things. No one else can claim that. Number two, in verse 2, you'll notice here that by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, he made the worlds. He created everything. He created you. He created this universe. He created everything. So he made the worlds. The next thing I want you to notice in verse 3 is that here he is the brightness of his glory. Now there's a message in each one of these statements that we don't have the time to go into. But he is the brightness of the Father's glory, according to verse 3. The next thing that we see in this passage in verse 4 is that he is the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the express image of God, express image of the Father. Again, there's a message in each one of these seven statements. There's a sermon in each one of these seven statements. Not only that, you'll notice in verse 3, he purged our sins. In verse 3, notice this, "and when he had by himself purged our sins." There is no forgiveness of sins outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purged our sins. That is very clear, very plain. No salvation, no forgiveness of sins outside of Jesus Christ. So he purged our sins. And then last of all, I want you to notice the seventh thing is in verse 3, and it says, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, speaking of his ascension. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is mentioned again in this letter in chapter 8, in verse 1. In chapter 8, in verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And it's mentioned again in chapter 10. In chapter 10, another beautiful passage in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So we see in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, we see the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted. This is the one who came to the earth. This is the one who came here and was born of the Virgin Mary, that lived upon this earth for 33 years, that was born in a manger as a baby and grew up in Joseph and Mary's home. This is the one who went to the cross and died, not for his sins. The Bible says he was without sin. It very clearly, even in chapter 4 and in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, that he was yet without sin. He was perfect and pure. But this is the one who was born in Bethlehem, raised in the home of Joseph and Mary. This is the one who went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Not his sins, for he had no sin. This is the one who was buried and raised again the third day and then ascended into heaven. I beg of you today as a Christian to see the exaltation of Jesus Christ and honor that. I beg of you today as a lost man or woman or boy or girl that you would put your faith in the exalted Christ who shed his blood, who died for you, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Many passages throughout the entire scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, bear this truth. I beg of you to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We always thank you for listening to the radio program. We pray that it's a blessing. We pray that it's edifying and convicting. We pray that the Lord's will to be done in your life. We have articles and sermons on our website, biblicaltruth.info. If you'd like to go there, there's nearly 1,000 sermons. And love to have you go and visit there. We thank you for visiting with us each week on the radio. Until next week, may God richly bless you.
You have been listening to Victory Bible Time with Brother Robert Reed, pastor of Victory Baptist Church. The address, Victory Baptist Church, P.O. Box 257, Codin, Alabama, 36523. Phone number, 251-873-4422. That's 251-873-4422. Location in Codin, Alabama, on Bellengrass Road, about 3 miles south of Bellengrass Gardens. Times of services, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Again, thank you for listening to Victory Bible Time, Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. on WOSM FM 103.1. Until next time, may the Lord's blessings be upon you.